So I'd just like to first say thank you for Pastor John giving me the opportunity to serve like this, and also for Christ and the gift of preaching and worship. And I'm grateful for that opportunity, and I'm not worthy of it. And so I'd just like to pray and then dive right into it for the sake of time. Bow your heads, please. Lord, thank you for today, for this opportunity to share and preach your word. It's a privilege. Yet, Lord, we need you to lead us in your word that we might hear your truth and what kind of people you call us to be. And, Lord, that we might be able to effectively apply this calling on our lives and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Pastor John said, this message is written to Timothy. And in this book, in 1 Timothy, Paul first wrote about doctrinal purity. And then in the meat of his book, he wrote about practical things to do within the church. And then he ends with another round of doctrinal purity. And right now we're going to be talking about just a very small portion of the practical portion. We will be looking at what is called the qualifications of an elder, which is an extensive list of standards, but for time's sake, we'll be only reading a few. However, before entering this passage, you may immediately tune out and assume that this is not for you. But dear Christian, this is for you. This is about the heart of a Christian. And as we read these lists of standards, take it to heart and ask yourself, is this a standard that I hold myself to? I myself will also be looking in. So let's read. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Yes, two verses. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. First, I'd like to ask the question, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be godly? That's the first question in your notes. We will be reading through these specific words and breaking them down and then applying them. But first, what is an elder? My version here says bishop, but in reality, with our context of our congregation, we call them elders. So what is an elder? An elder is called to be the direct representative of Christ, to lead his people in worship and in the word of God. A good illustration of this is when God used Aaron and Moses as prophets and guardians or protectors of his people to lead them from the bondage of Egypt to a holy land of Israel. This is a high calling God requires, and he requires a certain man to lead it. This is a truly good and honorable kind of work. However, what are some of these qualifications? Well, the first one is blameless. Another word for blameless is above reproach, which means not able to be laid hold of or to be accused for something. Essentially, no one can accuse you of something whether you did it or not. Do not get yourself in situations like that. Avoid it like the plague. Billy Graham, a great evangelist, a very public figure, as he traveled the world and preaching the gospel to millions and representing Christ to millions, made sure he was never alone. He always had a friend with him. Did he need a bodyguard? No. He was representing Christ. Billy was making sure as a leader and that he had a friend with him to witness everything he did, to make sure that no one can accuse him of something he did not do. This may seem extreme for some, but it's a call of a leader. The sifter Satan will come, and he will make sure he places the right person before you to tempt you or to make you stumble. An example of this attack from Satan is Jacob's son, Joseph. He was a servant and took care of an Egyptian official's household. However, he was constantly tempted by the official's wife. Day in and day out, tempting him. But one day when the official tempted Joseph, he ran away. And what happened was the wife ended up accusing him and making him known to the other people of the palace that he was the one tempting her. He was not blameless. He was accused of something he did not do. Don't be foolish when serving the Lord. Be wise as a serpent. And keep your guard up always as you represent Christ in this world, whether you're in the church, whether you're in the workplace, everywhere. The husband of one wife. This qualification is not one that consists of a history of a person, but rather the present character of a person's heart. When people read this, they can immediately come to conclusions that if I'm married, am I canceled for, if I'm divorced, am I canceled for being an elder? Or they might ask, does this mean I have to be married in order to be an elder? Well, this has nothing to do with prior failures. It has to do with the heart. As all these qualifications do, it's a direction of one's heart. So a leader and the average Christian is called when married to be pure, and when not married, with absolute purity, treat his brothers and sisters. Leaders are called to be pure, to honor their wives as Christ honors the church, and for young men to be examples of purity. In fact, Paul told Timothy in this same book in chapter 4 to be an example unto believers in purity. And in simple terms, what this means for an elder and as a Christian is to be a one-woman kind of man. We don't want to be like David, who, as a king of Israel, took someone else's wife, made her his own, and eventually people found out about his sin, and he was no longer blameless as a leader. He was reproached by his own servants and was no longer respectable. He lived in guilt as a leader and beg God for forgiveness. Like I mentioned before, don't even allow yourself to be in this situation. He lived in guilt. You don't have to. These situations are not inevitable. Be wise and be pure. That's what God calls you as an elder to be. Temperate and self-controlled. These two qualifications are not separate in their meaning. They can both be easily expressed of a mind that is stable, calm, in control, sane, or not easily controlled by your feelings. An elder is called to have a mind that is controlled, is not to be controlled solely on emotion, but in reality. In trust, a leader needs to be able to make decisions without being affected by his feelings. An elder needs to be able to control his emotions. Paul says, beat his body into being a slave that he might not disqualify himself as a leader. A great example of this is when King David, as a boy, stepped in to fight Goliath. He was being tempted as a weak boy, yet he stepped in with courage. He had every right to be emotional and scared, but he stepped in with courage and killed Goliath and slit his head off in victory and became a leader. I myself have struggled with this. I recently was supposed to help in a youth leadership meeting. I was kind of disappointed by something prior in that day, and I came to the meeting with a pouty face, with being quiet, with not willing to communicate to my volunteers. And in this meeting, it was very, very weak. It was very, very just not direct. And the reason why is because I myself had disqualified myself. And bluntly, I was acting like a child. God is not calling children to lead his church. He's calling men. However, this does not mean elders are called to be void of emotions. They're simply called to control their emotions for the glory of God. They can act as like Paul, preaching the gospel. They can be like our Lord himself, weeping over Jerusalem. Elders are called to passionately desire the good work for God's people. Of good behavior. This character quality of an elder, and as a Christian, is my favorite. Good behavior or respectful. Who do you know that carries absolute dignity everywhere they go? I don't know any, or if I do, it's some. Simply because this principle can be thought as legalistic, boring, Victorian, or out of date. The word Paul uses here for respectful expresses a meaning that many cringe over and is defined as well-arranged or modest. Modesty, in my opinion, is an art form of beauty. People who carry themselves in modesty represent that they are valuable to God. Well-arranged essentially is being organized as an elder and as a man. What these words practically mean is carrying yourself in a manner that points people to Christ and doesn't point people to yourself. Basically, anything that can draw people's attention when you walk into church, when you walk into school, when you walk in the hallways during lunch, anything that could draw people's attention towards you and not Christ is not being modest, is not representing Christ. Especially for elders, when their main role is to point people to the Lord. Well, what if someone says, God is my best friend, and he takes me just as I am. I don't need to act my best before God. 1 Samuel 16, man judges on the outward appearance, but God judges on the heart. Rightly so, but yet man still judges on the outward appearance. And you, as a direct representative of Christ, will be judged more harshly as an elder than any other person. This does not mean you need to wear a suit and tie everywhere you go, but it means simply looking and acting as if you belong to God. So why would God demand this of his church? This is strict. It's because this is not our church. This is God's church. And the church is the pillar of truth. According to verse 15, is the very institution that glorifies God. And so if elders are led to by God and called by God to point people to Christ and honoring God, who is God? Well, principle two in your notes is God is holy. Holy means above all things, pure, so overwhelmingly perfect. One cannot fathom how pure God is and simply separate from all sinful imperfections. God is not like you. These qualifications God has given display the very character of God, and it shows what kind of man he requires to lead his people in worship. He requires holiness because he is holy. Isaiah 6:3 says, they worshiped him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The angels hid their bodies and covered him, and covering themselves because they were in fear of him. They couldn't even look at the holiness of God, covering themselves from their feet to their head because the glory and the radiance of God was just powerful. Moses asked for the glory of God. And God tied him with his hand and put him in rocks. And then he didn't even let Moses see his face. He simply allowed Moses to see his back. And Moses came down that mountain to the Israelites. And his face was so radiant from seeing the back of God that he had to cover himself with a veil. And the Israelites could hardly look at him. In fact, the only time that Moses could truly take off the veil was when he was directly talking to holy God. The Holy of Holies. When men came into the Holy of Holies without being pure, they dropped dead before the very sight of God. This is our God. So if this is God we worship in church, we need godly elders to lead us in the worship of a holy God. So if we go to principle three, God is holy, and we need God, the elders, to represent us before Christ. However, this is what elders are called to do. What is our calling as members of the church? Are we here to sit back and say, well, I'm not an elder, so I'm off the hook? No. Paul says, God forbid. In Romans 6, principle 4, these are not rules as much as they are character qualities of every born-again Christian. Every Christian. This is not just for elders to be religious. These are actual basic character qualities of a basic Christian. If you do not desire to be pure, you should be concerned. Because a mark of a believer is desire of holiness. These principles are not legalistic to gain holiness. In reality, no one is holy but God. We cannot keep these principles perfectly. I cannot. I shared a story where I couldn't. Paul's giving principles that reflect a character of a truly born-again Christian, somebody who is in the direction of being transformed by God. Not somebody who has already attained, but somebody that presses forward to the mark of the upward calling that is in Christ Jesus. Essentially, somebody who's a Christian, an average Christian. And when Christ saves you, you're not only forgiven, but he supernaturally changes you to desire holiness rather than to desire sin. This has to do with more of the direction of your heart. Because a Christian, because of a Christian who does not desire holiness, is not born again. They're not saved. But by God's grace, he can forgive anyone and renew you day by day. So that's principle 6. The gospel of God's love and forgiveness is what qualifies men to lead, and is what makes his people holy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God. So where is your heart today? Do you grieve your sin? What's stopping you from representing Christ on your campus? What's stopping you from representing Christ in your workplace or being a pillar of truth everywhere you go? Because that's who you are, the church. You belong to God. What's stopping you, dear Christian, from representing Christ? For the one who desires holiness, God has forgiven you. Don't look back. Press on toward the high calling in Christ Jesus. I exhort you, go be fulfilled and go fulfill the calling that God has on your life to seek holiness, to enjoy these principles. You could actually enjoy holiness, to enjoy purity, to delight in the law of God because they are not burdensome. Aspire to be brave like David and to preach the gospel like Paul, to be pure as Joseph and to be compassionate as our Lord in Jesus Christ. But if your heart is not in the place where you desire holiness, you should be very concerned. Examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith, as Paul says. But know that Christ forgives. Although that is not an excuse to sin, it's simply an excuse to repent. And he can make you holy, just as his heavenly Father is holy. Not that you have already attained holiness, but that you may in the second life to come. So, dear Christian, where are you in your heart today? Have you repented of your sin? Or do you still love your sin? If you're here today and you're convicted as a Christian, you feel guilt, know that you can represent Christ everywhere. That the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And you can be a pillar of truth on your school campus. That you can be a pillar of truth in your workplace. Everywhere you go, you can represent Christ and make him known. And if you simply do not care, if you're on your phone, if you really do not care, Be afraid. But remember the cross, and God is simply waiting for you to repent. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking, Holy Spirit, for glorifying your name. We're praying, God, that our hearts today are pointed towards you and not towards ourselves. That, God, we walk away from today knowing that you are holy. And like you say, God, be perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And only by your gospel, the forgiving love of Christ, can we be that. So, God, I'm praying for myself that I might repent, that we all might repent and love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbors yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.